Book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Romans, chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Listen as I read from God's holy word. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Thus far, the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of God's infallible word. Lord, we come to you this morning as those who need instruction. And not just any old instruction will do, but you have given us your word. Your living and active word that through your spirit is wielded for the sake of our growth and grace, Lord, for the mortification of sin in our hearts and our bodies, and the awakening of righteousness anew, that we might be fixed firmly upon your word of truth, and thereby be orthodox, but also, Lord, that our lives, being built upon your word, might be practiced and lived out in such a fashion that you are glorified. Straight teaching, straight living, all for the glory and honor of your name. We ask these things then, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So as I begin to deliberate in the beginning of the week, how long a section to preach on, I've discussed this to some degree. There are two men at war in my mind. The one who doesn't want to tarry too long in the course of a book or epistle, knowing that at times to tarry too long can become wearisome. Because if you focus so much on the minutiae of things, you feel like you're never going to get to the end. I know that it might be a bit scandalous to even talk that way about such a revered epistle like the Epistle of Romans. But as I thought, all right, let's move through chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. That's a pretty good section. I quickly realized that I've got about a month's worth of sermons right there in those handful of verses. And I don't want to preach a month full of Sunday morning sermons on one Sunday morning. What I want to do instead is take a smaller section this morning, and by way not of just introduction, but to talk about the first part of the doctrine of the sin of men and of the fall, is Paul would have us understand that all men have sinned in Adam. And if we do not grasp that concept of the inescapable nature of sin in all men, we will not understand rightly the means of our rescue. And that is why whenever we present the gospel to another individual who does not rightly understand the gospel according to Scripture, we must start with the condition, the problem. Parents, you will know this well if you've ever tried to persuade your children to take that medicine that does not taste good. We have been unsuccessful at that, and many times it just tastes so bad, I would rather be miserable. And I would scoff at the logic of it. Yet I and my sins, do I not remain there as well? We must be able to explain in a very real an understandable way why the medicine, the cure of the gospel, is actually necessary to take. And so Paul presents to us here in chapter 5 the whole of humanity as belonging to two people, to Adam or to Christ. And so this morning, in these three verses, my desire is not just to show you that all have sinned, but how all have sinned and what that state of sin looks like as death. If I were more of a Puritan preacher, I would say perhaps an appropriate title would be, instead of how all have sinned, the nature and extent of our rebellion before a holy God, comma, how Adam's sin becomes our transgressions. Even many of the titles are themselves a means of introduction. But don't forget that. Those titles can be very helpful. 2 points that I want to make this morning. The first, the spread of sin and death. The spread of sin and death. And the reign, secondly, the reign of sin and death. Let's take up that first point, the spread of sin and death. In verse 12, Paul is again connecting this section to the one before. He's done this in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5, in verses 6 through 11 of chapter 5, and then beginning a new section of sorts, a new theological topic, though not disconnected from the one before, therefore. Therefore, just as through one man, that man, of course, he mentions later in that parenthetical statement of verse 13 and 14, is Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All right, let's start to take this thing apart. If you're like me, you get about 6 words into a Pauline sentence and go, okay, slow down. Explain this to me like I'm 5, right? So let's take this thing apart a little bit. What Paul is talking about is the origin of an entrance of sin into the world, and that it is through one man. Now, what Paul is appealing to here is the record of the fall in the book of Genesis, and he is taking it as truth. Now, there are many who we would call liberal theologians and exegetes of Scripture who want to begin to pull apart a very plain understanding of Genesis chapter 1 through 3. And here is the danger of pulling apart those first 3 books or 3 chapters of the first book of the Bible. If we do not rightly understand the beginning of all things, that is the creation, and what large event happens subsequent to creation, that is the fall, we will get everything after that wrong. Like when you zero a scope on a rifle, if you do not know how to do it, and if it is not aligned properly, you will not hit the target. In the same way, if you do not align yourself, theologically speaking, properly from the beginning, you will completely miss the gospel. And you will not understand the cross of Jesus Christ. So, what are we to understand? That sin has entered the world through one man. Now, what does it mean that it entered the world? Well, that's plain, is it not, on the face of it? He is talking about the entrance of sin into humanity and human history. And not merely the formal inception of sin into one man, but all men. Now we will understand why the sin of one man has wreaked such havoc upon the world. But what must be clear to us as we move through the logical, rhetorical, or argumentative flow of Paul here is that there is a problem that has been brought into the world, and that problem has been brought in through Adam. And not just sin, but death through sin. And just as sin entered in to the common realm of all humanity, so death. Now you hear this and go, is there anything more plain on the face of it than this? Is there anything more obvious to us that to be human is to err, or to err is to be human? And connected with that erring and sin is the misery and the loathsome nature that our lives are not long. And though I know, children, it may seem like it, because your ninth birthday just won't hurry up and get here, which is why you start counting half years. Believe me, there will come a time where you don't count halves anymore. You may even lie and work the other way. Or some of you have somehow forgotten. Why? Because there is this looming shadow and gloom of the end of your lives. I remember as I was approaching my 40th birthday, yes, some of you who are older can laugh at me, I get that. For the first time in my life, it hit me. I remember my dad's 40th birthday. And he had one of those over-the-hill birthdays, you know, where all the gifts were morbid. The cake had black icing. He was over the hill. And the most vivid reminder I had was this toy gun that he got, and the barrel didn't point forward, it pointed backwards. Like, just go ahead and kill yourself was the line, you know, sort of the theme of the gift. And I remember thinking as a child, I can't even conceptualize what it would be like to be that old. And now I look back and go, what a fool I was, and how limited my scope. Paul wants us to see and to be very much aware of where that condition of death comes from, and how we come to a deep awareness of the fact that the older we get, the faster life seems to move by. How do we deal then with that problem? Death, like sin, has spread to all men, even as all have sinned. Romans 3, 23. Death has entered the world, and it has spread. Thus death spread to all men, because, here it is, all sinned. Now the question ought to be for us, and this is one of the dilemmas in taking too long to preach through a book of the Bible, is you forget several weeks ago, perhaps, what I said about a particular text from a previous chapter and verse. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Let's do 14 and 15 of chapter 4. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, if you are somewhat astute and you read verse 15 of chapter 4, wait. If there is no law, there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no death. How then was there death prior to the giving of the law at Sinai, which was thousands of years, as it were? Not so many thousand. Between creation and Sinai in the giving of the Mosaic Law in Exodus chapter 20 and following. And that's a very good question. Because did not all those men die? And were there not periods of time in between creation and Sinai, and even in our own day, where there are children not born to us but conceived in the womb who die ever before they've sinned? What law condemns them? By what are they condemned? Why is their death even when there is no sin or knowledge of God's clear law. Now, there are some commentators who would say that it would do us no good to go so far back to the context of Romans chapter 1 and 2 to appeal to the fact that all men have a law written on their very hearts. I disagree with those commentators. In fact, if you were to sit and you were to listen to the whole of this epistle read and not just preached through week by week by week, the context is actually not quite so distant or remote. And it is actually the pastor's responsibility to make sure you're sort of living and stewing inside of all of that context. But I think there is a larger point that Paul is making in chapter 5 that goes beyond the reality that there is a law written on our hearts that we cannot escape. And that law that is written on our hearts does not come from us. It's existential. It comes from outside of us. And it is impressed upon us by nature. Now, that does not mean that it is natural. It comes from God through nature. But for now, let's not jump ahead of ourselves, and I'm going to do my best not to do that, because in a moment, in verses 13 and 14, there is a parenthetical statement that fleshes out how sin has entered into and affects all of us. But what we need to see, as it relates to death, spreading to all men, is that death has a moral, not natural, origin to it. And this is distinct from an evolutionary worldview. Now, this evolutionary worldview has crept into the teaching of a lot of evangelical ministers in the past, and it has no place in the church. And it is to be roundly rejected as compromise and syncretistic theology with the world. So that there are some in the Christian church who say that before Adam and Eve, there was a whole host of humanity. Because in light of all the things that we see these scientists saying, surely the world must be billions of years old. How can it be that Adam and Eve were the first? And some even would say that it's not just the original two, but Adam and Eve came from monkeys. Have you seen the Planet of the Apes movies? They're science fiction for a reason. Or that Adam and Eve were simply a representative taken from the society of men that were already alive on earth. Now I ask you a question. When you turn to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, do you find anything like that on the plain reading of the text? Now this is what happens. There is a push, a satanic, agnostic, atheistic push that comes to us from those who are our intellectual betters, as they think themselves, and they say to us this: here is what we will do. In order to eliminate the audacity of the cross of Christ and the theological category of federal headship, we will attack all Christian theology at the very bedrock and foundation upon which it stands. That is, creation and the fall. And so death, for these who often refer to themselves as theistic evolutionists, find death not as the problem that Paul paints here in Romans 5. Because where does death come from? It comes from the moral failure of man. It is attached to, it is connected to our own specific rebellion. So what we must do is come to grips with a biblical anthropology. Now, anthropology is not the store at the mall where you buy stuff for your house. Anthropology is the study of humankind. At least that's what I mean here. That is a store. And what we must understand concerning biblical, that is, And anthropology, a study of human nature, of humankind, of who we are and what we do and why we do all of those things. It's a very broad category. Is we must not look to the monkeys or the apes, as some have. And they go to the Congo, and they spend time with gorillas, and they endeavor to understand human society in the presence of primates. I would say this, do this. Go to your local daycare. And there, you will learn much. Thank you, Jane Goodall, for all of your contributions. I will take it and I will reject it in wholesale. And there were others as well. What we must do is firmly build our understanding, our doctrine of salvation, upon the principal, fundamental, foundational reality that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins. This is why it is the first letter of the acronym TULIP, Total Depravity. Now, we are not as depraved as we could be. But we are, in every faculty, body, and soul, wholly corrupt. And by right of that corruption, by right of that sin, we are bound for the grave. And beyond the grave lies what? Eternal damnation in hell forever. That is the fate. That is the end. That is the destination by right of this act that one man committed, that man who is Adam. And when we speak of and understanding the spread of sin, we're not talking about the sort of slow-moving ooze of an oil spill. We are talking about the immediate effect so that the next generation born to Adam and to his wife, one son killed the other. That is the spread of which Paul is speaking. But it is more than origin and spread. It is the deep reign and penetration of this moral misery, this rebellion and darkness of the soul that now afflicts all mankind. Let's go then to the second point, the reign of sin and death. Here then is how Paul explains how sin has come to afflict the whole world. For unto the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And then he stops. Well, I stop there. Now, the beginning of verse 13, maybe your Bibles have a parenthesis. For unto the law, sin was in the world. Now, by law here, Paul clearly means, because he parallels it in verse 14, Moses. What is the law given of which Moses is responsible? The Mosaic law in Exodus chapter 20, really through the rest of the Pentateuch. The books of the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. For unto the law, the Mosaic law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He is saying, don't worry, I haven't changed my mind or written something that is distinct from Romans 4:15. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. But look at sin is not imputed where there is no law. Then look at verse 14. Nevertheless, despite the fact that this principle holds, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Where there is no law, there is no sin, essentially, to summarize it. Nevertheless, death, which is the fruit of sin, reigned from Adam to Moses, which means what? There was sin between Adam and Moses. How? Through the imputation of sin. Whose sin? Adam's sin. And so the question for us is, what of sin before the giving of the law? In particular, the law given at Sinai. To answer, it must be said that there has always been, as I said earlier, some notion of God in the hearts of men. And this is what Paul appeals to in Romans chapter 1 and 2. That even without God's special revelation in his word, man is guilty because of natural revelation in creation. And that the laws of man well up within them, not only from what they see outside, but there's something in their hearts that comes to them from God because they're made in his image. As I said already, there are plenty of testimonies of God's judgment, death, falling upon man ever before the giving of the law in Exodus 20 onward. In fact, men have always, even prior to Moses, between Adam and Moses, appealed to some law, even if they were a law unto themselves. Even Cain understood the law of sacrifice. God has revealed it in one fashion or another. And whether one submits to God's revelation or invents another, runs from it, or something else in between, law is an inescapable concept. In fact, in Piper's commentary, he uses the instance of infants, as I said already. But again, I don't think that's exactly what Paul has at the center of his focus here. What Paul is doing is saying this. Sin entered the world, and the profound effect of one man's sin, Adam, has affected all of humanity. When Adam sinned, it established a moral state in all of humanity whereby no man is safe. Look at verse 12 again. All sinned. All sinned. But how was the whole world affected? Now, you may think, I know this. This is Reformed Confessional Presbyterianism 101. But the world doesn't know this. And we would do ourselves a great help if we understand how the things we hold to as assumed from Scripture are not assumed. When you look, I don't have a copy up here, but if you were to look at the Westminster Standards, they didn't just come to us from a vacuum. They're all lifted from the Scriptures as summaries of what the Bible says. And we ought not take that for granted and let someone else do the hermeneutical work and we'll just reap the benefits of it. Because it's not just enough to say, all have died in Adam. The question is, how have all died in Adam? And here Paul provides the answer to us. Because Adam is like Christ. Now you may say, what does that mean? Well, it does not mean that Adam was a Messiah. In fact, there was no need for a Messiah until sin entered the world, a deliverer. But what it does mean is this, that the manner in which sin is imputed, that means counted to all men, one man's sin, counted to all men's sin, is because there was something unique about Adam and his sin. In fact, he pays homage to this in verse 14. After the comma, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Well, what in the world does that mean? Are you asking that question a lot? I know that original sin is a thing. I know that actual sins come from original sin. I know that my beautiful baby is predisposed to wickedness. And there are some who would say it's just cultural and environmental. And unless you practice gentle parenting, the only way your children will know the gospel is if all they ever see in you is weakness and timidity, and that you're the problem. Well, I would say, yeah, you're the problem. You're a son of Adam and a daughter of Eve. And the only way in which that problem will be reconciled, that comes to them by way of natural generation, is by fleeing to the one upon whom God is rebuilding a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. Now, we will get there. But we will never build upon the new foundation unless we first understand that there is something faulty with the old foundation, that there's something wrong with our father Adam, that his sin is imputed to us. Now, what does that mean? Well, we should be comfortable now already through the book of Romans with what that word imputation means. Imputation simply means to count something. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It is counted to us. But that's not the only kind of imputation that Paul speaks of in the book of Romans. Here, he speaks of the imputation of Adam's sin, even when there is no law. Why? Because God had established with Adam, as the head of all humanity, a covenant. We call it the covenant of works, the covenant of life. Some people call it the Adamic administration. Whatever we want to call it, Adam was called, do this and do not do this. Eat of the tree of life and not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if Adam had obeyed, guess what? This sermon would be a very different kind of sermon. We would still have a mission. We would still work. We would still have been married and given in marriage and have children. We would be taking dominion, but without the curse. Man, how glorious that would be. But that is not where we are. Because when God entered into that covenant with Adam, as Adam went, so would all humanity go. And when Adam sinned, all men before the throne of God are considered guilty. And sin entered and spread into the world like a disease, marring the very image of God in man and bringing him low into a state of misery and weakness and ungodliness, as we saw last week. And so what Paul has done so far in chapter 5 is to describe the miserable state and how we got there. And if we don't know how we got here, we will never know how to get out. It will be like walking through a maze in pitch dark. Wall after wall after wall. And every single man, not just those present at Sinai or those who have the word. Adam's sin has been imputed because Adam was a kind of Christ, a type. One through whom God would relate to humankind. And so it doesn't matter whether you are privileged to be a part of the covenant people of God. In fact, what we must do is we must learn to change our language and our understanding of what it means to be in or out of covenant with God. All men, by right of their being conceived, are in covenant with God. You are either a covenant keeper or you are a covenant breaker. In Adam, all men are covenant breakers. And what Paul will do next is to show that in Christ, the second Adam, the new man, the firstborn of all creation, the one through whom the Father would renew everything, for God so loved the world. What is God doing through the new man if he is not building a whole new cosmos? What was the earth in creation? It was that temple. That planetary place where God and man would dwell together. And when man sinned, they brought into all creation, everything they touched, poison and misery, the thorn and death. But through Christ, all things are made new. And in the same way that all men died in the first father, men may be made alive through the second. That is what we will look at next week. But for now, I would say this. Because men get the problem wrong, when I say men, people, because people err with regards to how they came to be where they are, and even lie to themselves about what they're like, they will get the gospel wrong. What you and I must learn to do is not only understand the path that brings us to the cross, but we must lead other people there as well. And this is the beginning of that. Let's pray. Lord, this morning,